It is good to see everyone that's come along tonight. Warm welcome to our Easter service. If you have your Bible, perhaps we'll have a wee look at the Easter story in John's Gospel. It's a cousin, of course, all of the Gospels. It's an important message of the Bible. But we want to read what John has to say about it in John chapter number 20. John chapter number 20. John 20, please. And reading from verse number 1, which says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, into the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre." It's a tomb. "So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she went, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith to him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself, and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Let's just ask again for God's help. Let's just pray. Our Father, we do give thanks for this time around the Word of God. Give thanks, Father, for the Lord Jesus. We give thanks for his mighty work at the cross. And we thank thee, Father, for a risen and glorified Christ. Help us, Father, in grace just to get a little glimpse of the Lord Jesus tonight. And we pray, Father, that we might move beyond the words and move beyond, Father, the story and come into the real experience of the Lord Jesus, our living Saviour who is able to change lives. We pray, Father, for help. We pray that we might just be fit to be used tonight. Cleanse us, fit us, Father, and we pray for open hearts and open minds, and we pray, Father, that thou would just bless us together, that we might know Christ. We offer thanks, Father, praying for that help, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, great events. It's a great time of year, of course, this kind of time of year where things are beginning to grow, things are beginning to shoot up. We've had two daffodils in the back garden. Both of them are now in the vase in the kitchen. They're all plucked and picked for their mammy. But it is a great time, isn't it? In the physical world round about, you've got the lambs, and you've got all of these things growing. But there's something deeper than that about this time of year that we've come to in John chapter 20. Something just beyond the physical changes and the physical new life. But in John chapter 20, we move into something spiritual, something deeper, something that's relevant for us all, something that goes beyond just this life that we're living, something that gives us hope. And so John spends the whole of a chapter here in chapter 20. There's not a big book, but he spends the whole of a chapter just in one day really that changed the world, one day that was a great surprise to Mary Magdalene that we have at the beginning. Mary was coming looking for a dead body, really there's the background to the story. It was a great surprise to the disciples. They thought that Christianity was finished, they had put themselves behind doors, they'd locked the door, they were in fear, they lacked power, they lacked passion, they lacked purpose, and they were just waiting for it all to come to an end. They were full of negativism and discouragement, and yet the events of John 20 changed their life, it changed the life of Mary Magdalene, and it touches our life today. I suppose just as we open up John chapter 20 and verse number 1, you notice just the significance, I suppose, of the setting of it. Three little things I wanted just to share with you about John 20. I wanted to think, first of all, about the secret of resurrection. And so we're going to flick back through the pages of our Bible this evening, just very briefly. And I would like to see with you what the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God and the Spirit of God is getting at in John 20 verse 9 when it says, "For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead." And I'd like to trace that back through the Word of God, and just to see that what we have in John 20 is something that God had purposed, God had planned, that people had been speaking about and expecting for generations. So we want to think a little bit about the secret of the resurrection, for as the Lord Jesus Christ lay in that tomb about 3 days, the Jews would count it as 3 days, you and I probably wouldn't, but he lay there from Friday late through Saturday into the very early hours of Sunday, and he was there in the grave, and in that blackness and darkness, everyone just thought that it was a dead body and that it was going to decay. But the Old Testament of the Scriptures said something different. There was a secret there. It's God's secret work in the darkness, and we want to have a little think about that. So there was a secret of resurrection, and then down through John chapter 20, we want to look at some of the details that are mentioned for us, things that John found and things that Peter found that were unexpected, some signs of resurrection, signs that things had happened in an unexpected way, and then maybe very briefly at the end, just as we have opportunity, we might just think a little bit about the fact of how this touches us today, because the Lord Jesus Christ, having been raised from the dead, leaves there in verse 22 of John 20, he leaves a fragrance, he leaves a touch of that resurrection power with us today. And in verse 22 of John 20 it says, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." So as we go away from this meeting this evening, we better be very careful that we don't just relegate the events of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ back in time. For the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ remains with us. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ has been bestowed. He is working already and continually in this world. His message goes out, and he's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto him by faith, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for us. So we have a living Saviour, and that means he continues to save and to touch lives today. His Spirit is still moving and still working, and we have the beginnings of that in John 20. Now, you notice there just at the beginning of John 20, just before we say anything else, that in a sense, John 20 really sets the scene for the whole of the gospel message. And if you remember back to the beginnings of your Bible, you remember that the Bible, the Old Testament of the Bible, begins on the first day of the week. And the Old Testament of the Bible begins with a work of God, a natural work of God, as God begins to create the universe. And he does it, you remember, in 7 days, and that's where we get our 7 day week from. And Genesis 1 begins on the first day with a natural work. But you notice in John 20, as we're thinking about spiritual things, about the message of Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel, it says there in John 20 verse 1, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene, early when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." I'm going to suggest to you that sets a scene for something new, a new beginning, a fresh start. And as we go into the New Testament scriptures, into the gospel message, we're going to see God's new work, God's fresh work. It's something new. It's something different. And just as God created, way back there at the beginning of the Bible, he created physical things. In the person of Jesus Christ, in his resurrection life, there is hope, there's purpose, there's opportunity for new life, for a fresh start. Something new. God has started something new in John chapter 20. He started something new. A newness that brings salvation. A newness that brings life. That brings the hope of eternal life. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who came out of the grave here in John 20, becomes, later on the Bible tells us, he becomes the first fruits. He becomes the beginnings. So if you're connected with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got a connection here with John 20. A new beginning. A fresh start. You have to have that. We won't just drift into heaven. The Bible tells us we won't just drift into salvation. Got to be a new beginning, a fresh start. Something new in our lives. The Apostle Paul knew that. He had lots of religion. He had lots of knowledge. His head was crammed full of Bible facts. And you know what? He hated Jesus Christ. Absolutely hated him. He hated the God that he pretended to serve. And something new had to happen in Saul's life. He had to move from Saul of Tarsus into the Apostle Paul. And that came when Jesus Christ spoke to him from heaven and the light shone in and he saw himself as a sinner and he put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. It was a new beginning. It was a fresh start. Nicodemus grasped that. He came with his religion, and he came with all of his Bible knowledge, and he came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and before almost he could open his mouth, the Lord Jesus Christ told him, except he's born again, can't begin to see the kingdom of God. Must be born again. New beginning, new fresh start. And it comes here from John 20, from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Well, let's just share one or two thoughts about this tremendous chapter, shall we? I wanted to share, first of all, just a little thought or two about the secret of resurrection, because it's an amazing truth when you begin to see it as you go through the Old Testament of the Bible. But what we have here in John 20, in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, is something that was hinted at, something that was pictured, and something that was overtly spoken about in the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, so much so, just from one or two Old Testament verses, I'm just going to turn to one or two, and you can follow me if you like, but there's quite a few of them. From one or two Old Testament scriptures, even in the days of the Lord Jesus, before the resurrection, the Jewish leaders, the Jewish rabbis, from a little verse in Hosea 6:2, they used to teach the Jews, you know, that if a person was righteous, if a person was really good, if a person had pleased God, God could only leave him in the grave for 3 days. And there's a strange little verse in Hosea 6:2. Maybe it didn't make much sense, I suppose, to the folks that read it way back when Hosea wrote it, hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ. But maybe it makes more sense to us this afternoon than you come, looked about 2,500 years after Hosea wrote it. But it says this in Hosea 6:2. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up. And the Jewish rabbis, they picked up on that hundreds of years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they said something special about the third day. We're not sure what it is, but there's often something special about the third day. And in fact, they used to teach, as I said, that if somebody was really righteous, somebody really pleased God, God could only leave him in the grave for 3 days. And so, even in the little hints, even in the little hints of the Old Testament of the Bible, there was something there that just pointed to the hope of resurrection. It wasn't just a hope that Hosea had, but as you work through the Old Testament of the Bible, you've got a hope of resurrection, of something beyond death that touches, that seems to be grasped by all the great men of the Bible. I'm going to flick through them with you. For example, Job had this hope. Job 19, verse 26. Now, I know that these verses aren't speaking specifically about the Lord Jesus. We'll come to that in a wee minute. But these are personal hopes, and the only way that you and I can have hope of resurrection is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus tells us that in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So you want to be raised again from the dead only through Christ. John 11, 26, 27, isn't it? So Job 19 says, Job 19, verse 26, here's Job's hope. Perhaps the oldest complete finished book in the Bible, Job says, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. So Job is quite realistic. He's down to earth. He knows the decaying process that his body will go through. He describes it in intimate detail, the decay and the corruption from the worms, the decay and the corruption of his inner organs, his reins or his kidneys, and yet he has this hope that in his flesh he'll see God. Job has a specific hope of bodily resurrection. You can put me in the ground, I'll die and I'll decay, but I'll be raised again. Not only does Job have that hope of bodily resurrection, but so too does David. I'm flicking over now to Psalm 49, verse number 14. Psalm 49, 14 says, like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from the dwelling, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. So Job has a hope of bodily resurrection. David has a hope of bodily resurrection. We will be like animals insofar as our bodies will decay. That's not going to be different for me, says David, but I'm going to go beyond that. I'm going to go beyond any hope that any animal has. I'm not just an animal. I'm looking to the resurrection of my body after death. So too, Job has it, David has it. What about Isaiah? Isaiah has it as well. Isaiah has it as well in, where are we now? Isaiah chapter 38, verse 17. Isaiah 38:17 says, just read back at 16 just for connection. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. Says Isaiah to his God, speaking honestly to his God, I know, says Isaiah, I'm a sinner. And because of sin, Isaiah grasps what the Bible teaches later on, that it's by sin that comes death. That's maybe not an obvious thing for the modern mind, but it is an obvious thing for the biblical mind that if there's sin in my life, sin separates me from God. God's the source of life, therefore sin brings death. God is the source of light, therefore sin brings darkness, and when there's sin in my life, I don't know where I'm going. I'm feeling so lost and so empty. And God is the source of love, so if there's sin in my life and it separates me from love, I've got this fear. So if I'm a sinner and I don't know Christ and I'm not saved, I'm grasping about at straws, I'm looking for the way and I can't find it, I'm in darkness, I've got this fear and this dread and this emptiness in my soul, and I'm going to die. So Isaiah knows that. But here's his argument. It's almost an argument to God. And he almost argues with the Lord, and he reasons with the Lord, and he says in Isaiah 38:18, for the grave can't praise thee. Lord, if that's the end of it, there's nothing in it for you. If you leave me in the dirt, I can't give you any more. And I want to give you more. I want that experience that I've had of you down through the years of my life. I want it to continue after death. And so in verse 17, thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit. Okay. So Job grasped it, that there's a hope of resurrection. Not that I'm denying death, but I'm going to be corrupted, but I'm going to be raised. And Isaiah had it. And David had it. And I think Jeremiah had it as well. Jeremiah 38:17, speaking about children who die. He says in Jeremiah 31:17, and there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. And Daniel had it. And I'm going to turn to Daniel. Daniel 12, because it's something that touches us all. I think Daniel 12 and verse 2, which says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. So you go right the way through the Bible. This isn't something that's unique to John. It's not something that's unique to Christian preachers. It's not something that just begun as a kind of new idea with Christians. But as you go down through the generations, and we've spanned, 1,500 years there of Revelation, at least, maybe more. Maybe even 3,000 years of Revelation. Nobody really knows how old Job is. But Job had it, and David was touched by it, and Daniel had it, and Jeremiah grasped it, and Isaiah got it. That yes, there's death, and it's real. But we're looking for something more. And the God that we know is a God of resurrection. Now that's all fine and well that they had that hope, but can we put anything concrete to it? And again, as you move just beyond the little pointers, I think you get some little pictures. So apologies for jumping all over the Bible, but maybe it gives us a little grasp of the bigger picture. I trust it does, rather than leaving us all in a state of confusion. But I think you've got some wonderful pictures of it, specific to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. You see, I'm an Old Testament believer. I've got hope of resurrection. But one thing you have hope of it, but how's it going to happen? A little picture of it. I'm going to share it with you. Genesis 22. This is something that the Jews noticed. And they used to scratch their head about this one as well. Because in Genesis 22, you have a tremendous picture of an event on Mount Moriah. It's the event that some of you us know about. It's Abraham, the father, and he takes Isaac, his son, and God instructs him to take his only son, his only Isaac, up the mountain, and to put him upon the altar, and to offer him up as a sacrifice on the altar to God. It says there in verse 2 of Genesis 22, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah, offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And as you look at the details of Genesis 22, it takes on tremendous significance. Because you see not just a father and a son, but you see a son going up that mountain with the wood on his back, it says later on. Verse number 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son. In the original text it says the tree. So here's the picture, there's a father, there's a son, they're heading up to an altar. The son's got a tree on his back in picture form anyway, and he's going to be placed upon the altar, and Abraham lifts the knife, he's going to offer the son as sacrifice to God. And events change in Genesis 22, so that by the end of Genesis 22, Abraham's able to bring his living son back down from the mountain. It's a wonderful picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. That Jesus Christ would die on the tree, that he'd be placed upon the altar. And in Genesis 22, you have a lamb that takes the place on the altar. And you've got the lamb, the substitute, on the altar. Now what is interesting in Genesis 22 is the day in which the living son returns down from that altar. And it's there in Genesis 22, and it says in verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes. Now you've got little pictures of the great events that are about to unfold in the New Testament scriptures right the way through. You've got the personal expectation. These people that know that death isn't the end and are looking for physical, bodily resurrection. Not just going to be absorbed into God somehow up there in the sky. No. This is specific. This is God returning and raising up people from the dead and giving them back their bodies. This is God forgiving sins, says Isaiah. This is God who's able to restore again the life that's been taken. And it's linked to events like Genesis 22. But we can be more specific than that. For there are specific prophecies, not just pictures and pointers, but there are prophecies. Prophecies that are linked with Jesus Christ. And again, I'm flicking to some other passages in the Bible, Old Testament of the Bible, Psalm 22. And there, Psalm 22 is a tremendous psalm. It speaks about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. It's a psalm of the cross and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It's a psalm that records, for example, the cry of the Lord Jesus from the cross. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring, the cry of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of those seven cries that he made from the cross. Psalm 22 records the sufferings of the Lord Jesus on the cross, his physical suffering. Psalm 22:14, I'm poured out like water, all my bones are out of joint, my heart is like wax melted in the midst of my bowels. Verse 16 of Psalm 22, they pierced my hands and my feet. So a description of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. But as you work down through Psalm 22, you get to a crossroads. And the Saviour in Psalm 22 cries out, save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your hearts shall live forever. So even in the events that the psalmist would describe of the cross and the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, it finishes with the hope of new life, resurrection. Psalm 16, prophecy of resurrection. Psalm 16, David writing in Psalm 16, verse number 9, therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. So again, David, he's speaking about someone who would die, someone who would be buried, but he wouldn't be in the grave long enough to see corruption, he'd be raised again. So right away through the Old Testament of the Scriptures, we've got people who've got specific hopes. We've got people who have given us pictures, pointers, to the coming of the Lord Jesus, like Abraham and Isaac, and the third day comes down alive from the mountain. We've got these prophecies, Psalm 22, crucifixion, but it doesn't end with death, it ends with resurrection. Psalm 16, a burial, a body that's in the grave, but it doesn't lie long enough to decay, it's raised again. And so right the way through the Old Testament of the Scriptures, we have this great secret of resurrection. The secret of resurrection. So John 29 says, for as yet they knew not the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. Something strange happened that day as Mary came to the tomb. She didn't find what she thought she would find. You know, as you come to the Lord Jesus, be expecting to find what you don't find, what you don't expect to find, because Matthew, Mark, and Luke tells us that, you know, she was coming with very low expectations. She was just coming with her spices to anoint a dead body. Sometimes we can be like that. We can be very, very kind of negative, and we can almost shut off all possibility of knowing God. We can shut off all possibility of experiencing the Lord because we just don't believe. You know, it's just doubt. Yeah. Hasn't it? Resurrection doesn't happen, so forget that. And as Mary comes to the sepulchre, she comes just looking for a dead body. Low expectations. As she comes, she has the first sign of resurrection. Verse 1 of John 20, she seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Peter and John come. Verse number 4, so they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, came first to the sepulchre, and he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Now isn't it fascinating the way that the writers record the details of this resurrection? This isn't just John and Matthew, Mark and Luke as well. They don't just tell us that the Lord Jesus was raised again from the dead. They tell us the details of what happened. Fascinating details. That here's a disciple, John, one of the closest disciples to the Lord Jesus, maybe the closest. He knows his Saviour has died. He knows he's been put in the tomb, and the stone's been rolled away, and the obvious assumption that they're beginning to make is that the body has been stolen. Their expectation was not resurrection. And as he gets to the edge of the tomb, and as he looks in, he sees something that just stops him in his tracks. As a child, I used to hear folks speaking about this, and I read it, and I could never really get it. You know, what was the significance of these? What difference does it make? But as he gets to the edge of the tomb, and he looks in, and he saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. About 6 months ago, they were chopping trees down in the graveyard, and I managed to scrounge some. And the chap says, "Well, we'll chainsaw them down for you. We'll just leave them in the graveyard." And it was winter, so it was about, well, it was only about 5 or 6 at night, but it was pitch black. And of course, the boys love an adventure. You know, what could be greater than going to the graveyard with a barrel? You know, it almost looked illegal. You know, it was great fun. So we got these barrel loads of logs. Graveyards at night are quite spooky places. We had torches. Don't think they had torches in those days, did they? No rechargeable batteries. Here's a grave robbery. Yeah. Grave robbery in a spooky place in the middle of the night. Supposedly, two Roman centurions standing there. These kind of guys were short in personality, you know. Didn't they kind of talk nice to you, read you your rights? Somebody had gone into the grave, dilly-dallied, unwrapping the body, left the clothes lying in the grave so they could steal a naked body. That doesn't make any sense, does it? And as John comes to the grave, and he sees it, and that doesn't make any sense. If you're going to steal a body from a grave in the middle of the night, in the darkness, under the nose of two Roman centurions, you get in and out of there as quick as you can. You don't faff about taking off the clothes and leaving them in it, and what do you do that for anyway? Doesn't make any sense. And so he stops. First sign of resurrection is the rolled away stone. Second sign of resurrection is the linen clothes lying, because that's not how you steal a body. And the third sign of resurrection is the supernatural experience of these angelic visitors. Verse number 12 of John 20. Verse 11, Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. So this whole scene is now shrouded in things that are unexpected, things that are supernatural, things that are extraordinary. Did it actually happen, though? Did it actually happen? How do we know it actually happened? Did they just make all of this up? We have to ask that question. Two reasons I'm going to suggest to you that I believe this account, or three reasons. Reason number one, this account doesn't just stand alone. It's not just a single story from a single person, but it fits into the whole picture of the Bible from Genesis to the end. So it fits into this jigsaw puzzle of people with the hope of physical resurrection, of Job's story, of Jeremiah's story, of Isaiah's story. It fits into the pointers of Genesis. It fits into the prophecies of Psalm 16, Psalm 22. Reason number two, the details of it. The details are consistent through Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and the details fit with with the explanation that is given. And thirdly, the consequence of it, the result of it, which is what we have here in verses 19 to 23, the spirit of resurrection, if you like, the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. This resurrection has an effect. It changes people. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and he said unto them, peace be unto you. If Jesus Christ was crucified, if Jesus Christ was dead, and if that was the end, then we really have a major problem on our hands, because that's Christianity finished. And yet something happened shortly after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that caused Christianity to explode and to touch the world. And for people like the Apostle Paul to go out to the Gentiles, Joseph of Arimathea, it's said, made his way through his connections with tin mines, so one history book has it, to the south of England. Within a few years, Christianity exploded across the globe. And why was it? The explanation that we have in John 20 is realistic. The picture of a frightened, fearful disciples huddled together with the doors shut because the Romans are against them, the Jews are against them, Christ is dead, that's realistic. But something changed that. What changed as a living Saviour? That changed it. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ brings peace. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ brings power. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. The power to preach the gospel of a living Saviour and to die for it. That takes power, it takes conviction. They had it, came from the resurrection. And the promise of the forgiveness of sins. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. And that is how this resurrection, amongst other ways, touches me today. Because in Jesus Christ, I have the offer of the forgiveness of sins. And that only works because his work at Calvary was accepted by God. He can only forgive my sins because God saw of the travail, says Isaiah, of his soul, and God was satisfied. And I know that God was satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ at the cross because God raised him up from the dead. I know that God was satisfied with his son because God brought him back again. And I know that Jesus Christ is able to save me because he lives. I wonder if you know him. He's a living Saviour. He's able to forgive sins. He's a Saviour that is able, says Hebrews, to save to the uttermost all that come unto him by faith, seeing he ever liveth. Do you know him? Let's pray. Our Father, we just come into thy presence. We do give thanks for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, Father, for resurrection. We thank thee, Father, for the prophecies, the pictures of it in the Old Testament, the reality of it, Father, there in the life of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, Father, for the power of it and for the tremendous blessing that comes from his resurrection. We pray, Father, that we might know him, trust him, enjoy him day by day. And we pray, Father, for the great blessing of salvation to touch all of our lives. We offer thanks, Father, for the Lord Jesus, in Jesus' name.